Good evening, everybody. It's good to see everyone back out this evening. No better way to end the day or start a week than here with brothers and sisters in Christ as we look at God's Word. We are doing a series on learning important verses in the Bible. We're going to continue that this evening. We started off looking at the four corners of God's Word. Genesis 1:1, John 1:1, John 1:14, John 3:16. We looked at the Roman road to salvation, some passages in Romans that we can share the gospel with someone, very easy, logical way to explain to them. Last week, we looked at laying up His words in our heart. It's not enough to just read God's Word. He wants us to get it down into our hearts, down into the furrows of our mind. We plant that seed down in our heart and our mind where it's going to germinate and grow. Line upon line, we looked at verse by verse. It builds up into this beautiful picture of what God would have us to do. And we talked about the difference in the Old Testament where God, when He was talking to Jeremiah, was talking about a new covenant. He said, it's not going to be like the old covenant that was written on stones, but I'm going to write this covenant on our heart. And God wants us to have His word in our heart. This evening, if you have the handout, we're going to look at the Word of God. We're going to look at some verses to go along, some important verses with this. And then next week, we'll look at some on prayer. With these two, as I mentioned this morning, we'll spend just a couple minutes each Wednesday evening asking some questions about these. And then we will have our scripture reading on Sunday from one of the words. Again, just to refresh, get it in our minds, get it set. So let's jump in to the lesson this evening. We're going to look at some verses that deal with the Word of God. Be sure you keep your sheets, just fold them up, put them in your Bible, read over them a couple times a day, meditate on them so we get God's Word in our heart. 2 Timothy 3:16, the first verse. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The Bible is full of verses showing its inspiration, its authority, its infallibility, and usefulness. Probably two of the best verses in the New Testament on this subject are 2 Timothy 3:16 and 2 Peter 1:21. The latter passage says, in effect, that no passage in the Bible came about by a prophet's own thoughts, his own origination. But the writers of the Scripture spoke as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit. The earlier passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, tells us that all Scripture is inspired. That means breathed out. And I heard one person explain it one time, when you read God's Word, think of God standing in front of you, speaking those words to you. It's God-breathed. And because it's God-breathed, there is immense usefulness of God's Word in our lives. And notice different places I've read have different ways of associating verses with remembering them. Some talk about a street address or an address or a location. And notice the chapter verse location of 2 Timothy 3:16 and how it corresponds with John 3:16. These two verses have in common a same address of 3:16. John 3:16 talks about the Savior. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about the Scripture. These two entities comprise the two greatest gifts ever given to us, the Scriptures and our Savior. Both are called the Word. One is the living word, the other is the written word. Both are unique. Jesus is like no other person the world has ever seen, and the Bible is like no other book that the world has ever read. Jesus was both fully human and divine. He came down from heaven, yet he made his appearance in the form of a man, of a human being. And the scriptures, think about this, the scriptures are both human and divine. They came from heaven, but the scriptures were given through the instrument of a human being who were born along by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Savior was without sin, the scriptures are without error. Just as Jesus, the Savior, has a dual nature, the Word has a dual nature. The Savior is God-man, and the scriptures are from both God and man. The Savior came to save us. The scriptures were given to tell us how to be saved. The Bible is Jesus in print. And think about this. And Jesus is the personification and fulfillment of the scriptures. Both, you get all of those ideas from both of these 3:16 passages. 2 Timothy 3:16 and John 3:16. They're like twin verses talking about the same thing, Jesus and the Word. They're are a lot of great 3:16 passages in the New Testament. Luke 3:16 talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 talks about the Holy Spirit's indwelling. Ephesians 3:16, the Holy Spirit's strength. Colossians 3:16 talks about the embedded word. 2 Thessalonians 3:16 talks about the peace of God. 1 Timothy 3:16, the uniqueness of Christ. 1 John 3:16, the power of love. Revelation 3:16, the danger of lukewarm love. So it's interesting as we're learning the Bible and learning how to remember it, if you just think of some of these that we call addresses, 3:16, the different things that come to mind. But back to inspiration. Inspiration is the influence that's exercised by the Holy Spirit on the writers of the Old Testament and the New Testament that they might proclaim and set down in an exact, precise, authentic way the message received from God. And again, that was one of the things I was trying to stress this morning in the lesson and with several people that believe your heart is all you need to follow, your conscience is all you need to follow, but you just stop and think about the great lengths that God went through to reveal His Word the exact way that He wanted it revealed for us to follow. Well, the next verse we want to look at is Joshua 1:8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Notice that this verse contains three commands. Number one, this book of the law must not depart from your mouth. We must keep speaking it, reading it, hearing it, repeating it. It cannot depart from our mouth. The second command, we're to meditate on God's word day and night. The original word for this from the Hebrew means to mutter, as if you're muttering to yourself. You're meditating on it. You're muttering it. It's going over and over. We let the scriptures go over and over in our mind all the time. And how do we meditate on it? We meditate on it by letting them go over in our minds, by memorizing them, by visualizing them, and personalizing them. We mutter it around in our minds day and night. We go to sleep thinking of those passages, and we let them sink down into your mind. What do you like to go to sleep thinking about? Do you like to go to sleep thinking about the problems of the day? Or do you like to go to sleep thinking about God's word and letting it sink down into our mind? The third command from this verse is, having read and meditated on God's word, we are to put it into practice and obey it. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Joshua 1:8 ends with two promises. If we read, meditate, and obey God's law, he says we will prosper. And the second promise is we will succeed in what we do. As we meditate on God's word, our minds are going to be improved. They are conditioned. We begin thinking more like he thinks and looking at life more from God's viewpoint. And then that helps us to be transformed by the renewing of our thoughts, the renewing of our minds. And we become successful in those things as God would have us to do. And again, that's why I said I wanted to do this series at the beginning of the year. There's just so much negativity going on out in the world. So many things to distract us, so much chatter going on. And if we listen to that, that's what our minds is going to become, a chaotic mess. We need to meditate on God's word. If you take time to read Psalm 1, in light of Joshua 1:8, perhaps you'll see that King David took Joshua 1:8 and did what he said, meditating on it, visualizing it, personalizing it, using the image of a tree. And when you read Psalm 1, you have that image in your mind. When he talked about a tree planted by the rivers of water, and it would grow, it would have roots, it would bear fruit. And that's what we're to do with the word of God, to let it do that in our heart. And meditation, and I hesitate using that word because the world has a whole different concept of meditation, where they sit around and hum some sound or chant or repeat something. But meditation, this thinking on God's word over and over and over, that is the key that unlocks the greatest storeroom in the house of God's provisions for us. God has so much laid up for us to help us live our life. He has it stored in his word. And how do we unlock that so that we can get into God's word and access it? It's through meditating on his word, not some chant, not some Eastern religion saying. It's God's word. It's holding God's word in our heart until it has affected every phase of our life. Meditating on it. We take a passage. We might take one of these. We might take Joshua 1:8 and say, this is the verse I'm going to meditate on today. And we just think about it throughout the day. And we personalize it. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate on it day and night. And it's important to realize the importance of meditation instead of, that's different than just thinking. Sometimes you'll hear people say, you know, I've got to get alone by myself to just get my thoughts together, just to think about things, to daydream a little. There's a danger in that. And friends, what's more important than getting our own thoughts together is getting God's thoughts together in our mind. Because if we start, I just got to get by myself and think about this, we can go off in any direction. We need to get by ourselves and get God's word in our mind. We don't meditate on ourselves, but we dwell upon God. And we need to make this a daily habit. Next verse, Psalm 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. We've talked about this verse in our study on Psalms on Wednesday evening. In Psalm 119 in itself, though, it's longer than some entire books in the Bible. Yet it was written to be memorized. And as we looked at it, it's divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, following the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And it was easy for the Hebrews to memorize this, the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it is important to know what's in there. Almost every verse of Psalm 119 has something to do with the Word of God. But as we're looking at it in this lesson, the Word of God in Psalm 119:11, it promises that if we hide God's Word in our hearts, it will stop the development of sin in our lives. That's a very important verse. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Maybe if we have a problem with sinning, we haven't hidden God's word in our heart. All of us are tempted in different ways. And you know, there are different verses in the Bible to help us with different temptations. If we are tempted with addictive tendencies, we should try memorizing portions of Romans 6. If we're tempted by greed, we can turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're tempted to be anxious or depressed, we can go to Philippians chapter 4. If we feel lazy, bored, or lonely, verses in Romans 12 will help us. If we face anger and bitterness, we can memorize verses at the end of Ephesians 4. When facing sexual temptation, the first part of Ephesians 5 can be a big help. You see there, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. There are verses for all kinds of temptations to help us, to keep us from sinning. And when Jesus was tempted by the devil, what did he do? Did he work some miracle? He didn't work a miracle. He quoted Scripture. He quoted Scripture, and Jesus is given as an example for us that when we are faced with temptation, we need to have God's Word hidden in our heart that we will not sin. As I mentioned in the first lesson, and I haven't counted to check, but I've read there are 31,000 verses in the Bible, 31,000 verses. You just think about that. That's 31,000 rounds of ammunition to help us deal with our enemy. When Satan attacks us, we've got a verse that we can shoot back at him. 31,000. How many of those do we have in our heart? Is life a struggle for us? Maybe we don't have enough of what God has given us in our heart to help us against Satan. Deuteronomy 6:6, the next verse. And these words I command you today shall be in your heart. Again, we see the importance of getting God's word off the paper and into our heart. There are surveys, reports, whatever you want to call them, to see the number of religions in the world, the age groups, the demographics of it. And one of the things that should be no surprise, that the number of Americans who claim to be Christians in America is declining. It's declining. It's declining for a number of reasons. One of the big reasons is people aren't reading their Bible. They are just, again, making themselves a god. There are other religions that are coming into this world that are very, very focused on increasing their numbers. The Muslim religion is like that. they are disciplined in getting new disciples. One of the reasons that the number of people claiming, professing to be Christians in this country is declining is because of a challenge, a failure in the home. We do not teach our children God's word, and when they grow up, what do? They go their own way. They go their own way. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9 is one of the most important passages for parenting children. If we followed this, we would reverse those numbers in our country of people leaving the church. And in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, there are three rules for raising children. The first one says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And this is going to be one of the most powerful influences on a child's life when they see their parent loving God with all their heart, soul, and strength. When they see their parent have this visible, passionate love for God, that's going to influence the child. Why? Because the child is going to want to be like the parent. The second rule here, His word must be on your heart. We must love God's word and read it daily. That used to be very common. I don't hear people talking about that too much anymore. You know, we used to talk about, I used to use the illustration when people read newspapers, and I know still a few people read newspapers, they're going out of print, but which do you like better, the morning news or the evening news? When do you like to read the Bible better, the morning or the evening? Or do you like to read it morning and evening? See, we like to spend time getting information. Years ago, the news was on in the evening. That was when you got to watch the news. Everybody watched the news in the evening, and then they had a noonday news, and then they went to a morning news. Now they have news on 24 hours a day. People used to tune in. They didn't want to miss the news at night. Friends, when do we tune in to read God's word? People listen to podcasts all the time. When do we listen to God's word? His word must be on our heart. And then the third rule for rearing children here in Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 is taking God's word and speaking to our children about it. We speak about it when we sit at home, when we drive down the road, when we're going somewhere. We just take things in everyday occurrence, and isn't that a beautiful sky that God made for us? Look at the stars that God has. We include God in our conversation with our children, and when they see the love that we have, they are going to want to emulate that in our life. Why do you think when Abraham took Isaac to offer him as a sacrifice, and Isaac would not have been a small boy, he would have been a young man, why do you think that Isaac didn't fight his father when his father was going to sacrifice him? I believe one of the reasons was because of the faith that Abraham had in God and the way he demonstrated it in his life. And we know later that Abraham said that he knew that if Isaac's life was taken, that God had the power to raise it back up. We've got to understand, first we've got to get God's word off the paper into our hearts. We let it change our lives, and then we have to use it to change the lives of our children, of our family, of our friends. That's the power of God's word. Deuteronomy 6:7, you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Do you sit down and read five chapters to them? If you do, it may go in one ear and out the other. But just pick out something or a story, some short verse. There was a French impressionist painter, Edouard Manet, and he was famous. He is famous, but he would do these large paintings, and then he didn't like the whole large painting, and he would focus on one area of that painting, and he would cut that out of the canvas. That would ruin the rest of that painting, but those small cutouts that he took became masterpieces, and they are well known in the art world. The moral of the story, sometimes we can't tell somebody the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but we can find these very beautiful masterpieces here and there throughout God's Word. We love all of God's Word, but sometimes just a small verse will help us. So when we learn these, when we put these verses in our heart, some of these verses are going to be very dear to us, and some of these verses will help get us through the day. Some of these verses, when we're talking to somebody about what they need to do to be saved or what they need to do to get their life turned around, these verses are going to be masterpieces. Well, let's look at Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This verse is a little longer and more complicated than some of the other verses we're trying to learn, but we can easily memorize it by understanding a section at a time and its progression as we go through this. To help us with all of these verses, it's good to read the context. And with Hebrews 4:12, it's good to read from Hebrews 3:7 through 4:12 and underline every time that you come across the word rest. There should be about a dozen of them there. And God wanted to give the Israelites rest. This is abiding security and peace. And he was going to give that in the promised land. But they didn't trust him. Why? Their hearts were hardened in unbelief. And God wants to give us abiding security and peace, both now and in heaven. But we must take him seriously at his word and do not doubt it. The writer says, "Let us then make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience, for the word of God is living and powerful." And the Word of God, when we think about it being living, alive, it's not dead, it's not archaic, it's not irrelevant. The Word of God is living, it's powerful. And the word in Greek that we get this word from is the same word that we get energy. And when we stop and think about God's word and energy, it's like it's high voltage energy. High voltage. That's the word of God. It has unlimited energy of God behind it. And what does Isaiah say in chapter 55 and verse 11? He says that his word will not return to him void. Why is that? Because of the power of God's word. Even if we tell somebody something about God and the person doesn't accept it, it's going to make us stronger. His word is not going to return to him void because it has strengthened us. We try to share and teach some things to people, and sometimes they get it, sometimes they don't. Have we failed? No, we have not failed because we are to just sow the seed. That's what we're responsible, sowing the seed in an accurate way. But notice, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit. When I think about the sword, a lot of times what would come to my mind would be the Roman sword, where the Hebrew Christians were afraid of that sword because it was an instrument to put them to death if they didn't submit to Caesar. In studying for this lesson, something else that I read about the sword, a sword that it could be, would be the two-edged sword that the Levitical priest would use for when they would offer sacrifices. And you think about that sword, you think about taking a two-year-old bull or a heifer or some animal of size and cutting it open, cutting it into pieces. You had to have a pretty powerful, sharp sword. The priest had one of those. What does our high priest have? What is the sword that our high priest has to use? The Word of God. For the Word of God. And Jesus is our high priest. We are priests. Jesus is our high priest. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word penetrates down into our hearts, and no part of our personality is unaffected by the Scripture as we hear it and respond to it. One of the other words in here that's interesting, Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Some translations has judge, or this word discerner, and it's interesting, again, going back to the original language, from the original word, we get our word critic, a critic. What is a critic? A critic is somebody that judges people and gives their opinion of that person. What is the Word of God? What is the Bible? The Bible is the critic of the heart. And what does it do? It points out our weaknesses and shows us where to improve. It shows us where to improve. This is a very powerful verse that we need to learn, to memorize, to write it on our heart. So as we're looking at the Word of God and important passages to remember about the Word of God, just think of some of them that we've talked about in the past. The Bible is full of passages about God's Word. Psalm 119, 105, the Bible is like a lamp unto our feet. Matthew 4:4, it's bread for our soul. Jeremiah 23:29, God's Word is a hammer that shatters a rock. Psalm 19:9 and 10, God's Word is like honey. Isaiah 55:10 and 11, God's Word is like rain and snow that water the earth. That's a very beautiful picture. The rain comes down, the snow comes down in the winter. It keeps things alive. It causes growth. That's God's Word. Psalm 19:9 and 10, God's Word is like gold that enriches us. Jeremiah 23:29, it's fire that warms or burns us. Luke 8:11, God's Word is a seed planted in our heart. Ephesians 5:26, it's water for washing. James 1:22-25, it's a mirror for seeing and correcting ourselves. When we look into a mirror, how often do we look in the mirror? Some of us, maybe not enough. We we look over and over and over to see if anything's out of place. God's law is a mirror, and we should look in it all the time to see how we appear before God. Hebrews 5, 12, and 13, it's like nourishing milk and meat for the soul. And here in Hebrews 4, 12, God's word is a double-edged sword, the most powerful sword there is, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Read over these verses this week along with the others. We'll get them planted down into our heart. We'll spend time thinking about God's word and instead of all the chatter that's going on out in the world. And as people are looking for problems, or not looking for problems, they've got problems. As they're looking for answers to their problems, friends, we'll have the answers. We'll have the answers in God's word. God's word tells us everything that we need to know for this life and the life to come. He tells us what we need to do to become His children, how we need to live as His children, how we need to live to serve Him. Friend, if there's anybody here this evening that has sin in your life and you need to make correction, or if you're outside the body of Christ and you want to be baptized into the family, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.